For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Studying and walking through over the past with your doctrines of the church. At this point, we find ourselves in the study of the church itself. Ecclesiology. Those who are called of the Lord, ecclesia, those who are called out of the world by the Lord unto a special purpose. And uniquely so, oftentimes we find ourselves in the study of a certain pastor of the church, which is called the ordinances of the church. So we had originally planned that this passage was going to be introduced last week, but sickness had its way for our congregation. This is really like a change things around a little bit, and we're a little out of order. So we're going to, today is part two of a two-part mini series on the origins of the church. So next week we're going to get the introduction. So bear with me as we do that. But even so, it's important that we can talk about the Lord's Supper. So the real thing that we want to draw your attention to on your outline, when you pick one up, is the definition of what is an ordinance. It's kind of a big theological word. You might think of it in a modern phrase as simply a law or something that's to do with government. We're talking about it in a biblical sense. That's not what we're talking about within the church. So I gave you a definition there. Next week we'll kind of hash that out, talk about why that matters as a daily context. When these ordinances were established. But we just walk through this briefly so that we understand what we're talking about. An ordinance is an outward rite instituted by Christ. So it's an outward action that the church is doing, that the Lord Jesus Christ said, do this thing. And is administered in the church as a visible sign of a saving truth of Christianship. That last part is really essential to understanding why we partake of an ordinance, and what an ordinance is, as contrasted with just obedience to the Lord. Jesus said to do a lot of things. Why do we classify some things as ordinances and the rest is just commands of the Lord? And the reason is because there are some actions, two actions, that the Lord Jesus told us to do, that the action of partaking in it demonstrates the gospel message. If the action of partaking demonstrates a saving truth about the gospel, and those two actions are believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper. In engaging in those actions, Jesus said to do these things explicitly, but the action itself is showing or demonstrating something about the gospel. So next week we're going to talk about baptism, how that fits the context of the ordinance, and tonight we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. So if you think of an outline, there's a few other things we're going to talk about, largely based on the passage you read through tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The three things we're going to talk about is the institution of the Lord's Supper, when it originated, the significance of the Lord's Supper, why it is there, what it signifies, What is the symbolism of all that we are preaching to the world and to each other as we partake in the Lord's Supper? And we're the participants. We're those who are the leaders. And so let's just jump right in and understand that the Lord's Supper, as I already said, is sometimes called the Lord's Supper, sometimes called the communion table. It's used under different names in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul calls it the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, verse 20. When you therefore come together in one place, this is not even the Lord's Supper. So if you do something at that point, the Corinthian church usually a good example of how not to do today, but the Christian, they were misbehaving at the Lord's Supper. So that he calls the Lord's Supper. That's one of the names. In Acts chapter 2, the same thing is called the breaking of bread. Some of this is actually that the church was engaged in the breaking of bread, and not just coming together for food, but to be with yourself. That's a symbolized. This act that we are gathered to do tonight, to partake in God. And sometimes it's also called communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Paul says, this cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bonds of this bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion there is the word koinonia, the word fellowship. Often talking about that image of a bunch of fellows in a ship. All in the same direction. They're sharing things in common. Because the word koinonia means to share everything that you have in common. You need to be able to share it all. The Lord has given us. He's sharing it with us, and you're partaking in it. And another item that's associated with the Lord's Supper is the love feast, which was a feast that the church would typically have around the Lord's Supper. It's similar to, but it's not really the same exact thing. It's more of a time of emphasizing fellowship with the other believers rather than the symbolism of the actual Lord's Supper itself. He's back up into the verse 12. He's talking about how the apostles in the church were misbehaving and were not treated that way that they should. Of the feast of charity, which they are vernacularly about. So these are the different words that we see, how we're called in the scriptures themselves, but we understand that it came about how that. With the disciples that evening, starting in chapter 14, up through chapter 17. All of the details of what he's praying for them, and how he was going to go away, and the Holy Spirit was going to come, and all of the blessings that were going to be theirs. He captured all of that detail for us this night, and he also gives us the Lord's Supper. The three synoptic gospels captured almost the same exact phrases in each of the chapters. Let me just read Matthew's version. That sounds very similar to what Paul reports for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Matthew says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so each of the three Gospels captures those three verses almost identically. The last few verses, the last few words have changed a little bit based on who these individuals were writing to, what they're trying to emphasize in the narrative of who they're emphasizing who Jesus was. Matthew says that it's shed for many for the remission of sins. And what Matthew is trying to capture there is yet again, even in this, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the one that it was foretold of, that the suffering servant would come, and that he would bear the sins of the world, as Isaiah 53 says in verse 10, and please the Lord to bruise him. He hath put me to grief, and thou shalt get his soul offered. Matthew was trying to capture the fact that even in this, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. very similar to what Luke captures. It says that it's shed for many for the remission of sins. He says it's shed for you. Again, Luke emphasizing the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the affection, the love that he had for his disciples. And Mark is getting right down the point that says it's shed for the disciples. He's writing the Roman emphasizing the universality of God. All of these are just emphasizing different facets of what the Lord came to do in the end of his life on the cross. But one thing that Luke says is just do in remembrance of me. And the church did this in remembrance. You see that as soon as the church was born in Acts chapter 2, it was one of the things that identified them. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we come back to the verse so many times because it says the four tenets of what the early church was committed to. And that in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and the teaching of the church. In the fellowship, there we go, the fellowship. In the breaking of bread, what we're talking about here tonight, the Lord's Supper, and in the prayers. If you read it in your communion, you might say, I don't see that emphatic. God is in there, but it's in the Greek, and it took it out of the years. But the apostle doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, that's not what it's taught, but it's there to emphasize that these were uniquely the divine characteristics of the church. The communion table was always there from the beginning. It was something that they did when they gathered, as frequently as they gathered. They broke bread. And so it's also interesting in the verse where we read the passage that verse 23 then. Paul makes it sound as though he's the one that acquainted the Corinthians with this practice. Kind of implies that they weren't familiar with this. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. They didn't know about it. You don't have the Corinthians to them for them to practice it. So this is the birth of this practice, how the Lord Jesus told his followers to engage. So why the what is the significance? What is the image? So there's a few different things to look at. We'll just walk through this passage we read tonight. What is this context of God? The first is the fact that it is gained the Lord. We do a recognition of what was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Jesus said in verse, I'm sorry, Paul writes of Jesus' words in verse 24 and 25. He says, we give you thanks. He raised and said, take heed, this is my body, which is broken. You, this Jew, you remember this for me. The next verse is the same manner as your cup. And he saw the same cup as New Testament, of blood, food, and all the drinking. He remembers for me. The emphasis is that we are lying ourselves from the busyness, distractions that come through this life, and we are pausing for a very sober evening, a sober time together around the elements, and putting ourselves back in the place of what was shed. For us, how the Lord Jesus, his life wasn't taken from him, but that he willingly laid it down, knowing the crown of thorns that he placed on his head, knowing the number of lashings that he would receive, knowing the suffering that it would be for him to take that cross up the hill as a sinless man who offered himself to bear the punishment from the sins of the world. And as terrible as all those events were, they were nothing compared to the moment that the sin, the wrath of God was poured out upon him on that cross. And he bore the sins of the world, and the Father had to break the fellowship for a moment that he had shared with the Lord Jesus Christ from the foundation. This is what we're gathering here tonight, the breaking of the body and the shedding of the blood. It's important for us to be intentional for remembering taking in the elements here today. But there's another aspect of it as well. Not only intentional in remembering the death, but there's also an aspect that we are intentional in remembering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, we don't see that in the elements, but what we do see that in is the day of the gathering. Now, churches might not have a strong fast rule that they partake of the communion table on Sunday, but the early church, they partook of it uniquely on the Lord's Day, because the early church started meeting from the day the Lord was raised from the dead. From that moment, every Sunday forward. They forsook the gathering together on the Sabbath day. And they switched over and they started gathering together on Sunday, on the first day of the week. No longer the seventh day. Now it's the first day. And that was done because life changed from history forward on that day. That is the day that death lost its sting. That is the day that the smoke was rolled away and the Savior stepped forth out of the tomb. And so from that day forward, the church gathered on Sunday to celebrate what the Lord accomplished on that day. The early church started that pattern, meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ multiple times, and then as they went forward, we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, you need to know that upon the first day of the week, the day that we are gathered here today to celebrate. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. I'm not talking about fellowship, but breaking of bread. So first of all, it's a memorial of Christ. Second of all, it's a pledge to be given up to the covenant. In verse 25, in the middle of the sentence, you see, this cup is the new testament in my blood. The new testament is the new covenant. It's going to override the old covenant. The old covenant that was the blood of bulls and goats that were never going to take away sin, but they were looking forward. And they were pointing to the fact that there was going to be a culmination. There was going to be a perfect sacrifice who would one day take away sins forever. Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 7. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. In chapter 12, it says Jesus was the mediator of a new covenant. The blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Why the better things? It's better things because in the blood of Jesus Christ, we have absolute forgiveness. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10, verses 16 through 18. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, they say. But I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Now there is remission of pieces. There is no more offering for sin. Jesus says, I have completed the sacrifice. There is no longer a need for a sacrifice. My blood has taken away all from this. May we allow this time to assure us again that the Lord Jesus has forgiven us everything. Yes, everything that we have done in time past, but also every sin that we will commit into the eternity future when He will take us to be with Him. He has forgiven them already. They are under the blood. That doesn't give us license to walk forward in sin, but it should drive us ever forward closer to His precious Son. See, the great love wherewith He loved us, that He loved us, is to give us every single one of our sins. This is the pledge of the new covenant that is now ours, the blood of Jesus Christ. Also, the proclamation, we see this in the first half of verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. This is the context of the ordinance. This is what we're trying to get the image of. In partaking of this action that Jesus told us to do, we are representing a saving truth about the gospel message, which is Jesus did it. Jesus offered His body as a living sacrifice. He gave it. He gave it from a living sacrifice to a longer living sacrifice. He was the paschal lamb. He was the one that was without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a perfect sacrifice without sin. A sin that was not only human, but also complete divinity, able to cover not only one of our sins, but the sins of the entire world. And that sacrifice needed to be made. So that one aspect of it is also the aspect of the blood that speaks to that better covenant that we just spoke. These are the actions that are simply standing as a symbol of what we are embracing in ourselves. Jesus said when He walked on the earth, whosoever will not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, has no part in His context of being captured those ideas is not that we're supposed to cannibalistically eat the Lord Jesus, as some religions teach, that some religions would say that as you partake of the Lord's Supper, it actually physically becomes the body of the Lord Jesus. That's not what He said. We don't say the Lord's Supper physically, we come to the symbol. But at the same time, we understand that when we partake of it, we are saying, I accept every part of what Jesus offered in my stead, both through his body and through his blood. This is the proclamation of Christ's death. It's also a prophecy. The second half of that verse, in doing these things, you show the Lord's death until he comes. You can understand he is coming again. This is not meant to be a permanent activity that we're going, we're engaging in this, looking forward to the day that the Lord's Supper will be done in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the physical, bodily presence of him. Listen to the word that Jesus says after we read it from Matthew chapter 26, before the words that he said, when he gave the meaning to it. But in verse 29, he makes it very interesting. He says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you, my Father's kingdom. That's a very important phrase. Because Jesus said it, and Jesus offered to Christ. And Jesus died, and he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And what did he do when he rose again? He started fellowshipping and appearing with his disciples, and appearing with those that he was with on this earth. And while he was there, he supped with them. And he fellowshiped with them and he ate with them. No, he didn't do it. He didn't do this first. He didn't drink of the fruit of God. That's a very important understanding. All the passages of him consuming something, always food, never literally, it's never wine, it's never drink. That's because the Lord's kingdom has not come. But it is coming. And that is why we are partaking in the Lord's Supper today. Because we understand that Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus, as John writes at the end of the book of Revelation, we look forward to the day that he will return and call his church to him and set up his kingdom here on this earth to rule and to reign and to complete all of those promises that have yet to be fulfilled in the Old Testament. They are coming. And this is one that he will partake of the fruit of the vine with his chosen, with his kingdom, as if it is in its fruition. So the prophecy is declared, and we are consuming of the Lord's table, looking forward to the day that we'll see it. And the final point here is the significance of fellowship. This is captured in the idea that the Lord's Supper is called communion. It's called communion. So the chapter 10 of verse 15, Paul records this cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion blood of Christ. The bread we can break is not the communion of the body of Christ. See, when we sit down and eat with someone, unique is when people in the Bible when sit down to eat with someone. People in unbelievably intimate engagement. They were sharing life with these people. They were sharing of their own mind. They were bringing people into their own homes. And many times there were travelers who were out of town, they would be staying in their home overnight. See that the Sodom and Gomorrah, when the messengers come through, and Lot says, no, come into my house and eat of my food. You can't be out there. It's not safe to be out there. Stay in here. Rest in here. I will protect you. I will care for you. This is what happens in the biblical view of sharing bread and breaking food together. This is the Lord's Supper. And it is called the Lord's Supper because he is the host. He was the host that Passover evening. He was the one who was distributing the elements to his disciples. He was the one that was passing the bread and saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. And he was doing that then, but in a very real way, he is still the host of that supper tonight. We are celebrating that same communion with the Lord. God is our provider. His name is given in the Old Testament. The one who is that I am that looks forward and makes provision for our needs. And of course, he made provision with physical needs in our lives, but how much more the spiritual provisions that we're gathered to accept that we have eternal life, regardless of what comes in this life, but regardless of what suffering hits our flesh in this temporal eternity. The Lord Jesus. just has made provision for us to be with him in glory, for that Christ is present in this meal, and through it we can use the food again. We consider the sacrifice a very real, a very intimate way, maybe more than any other action that we have taken in the Christian tradition. The final point tonight, I think, is close to the understanding. Within the study of the ecclesia, we're called out of God, who are those who are called to partake in the Lord's Supper? It's believers. Believers are the ones who are called to engage in this action. That's very clear to them. Jesus talks to them, Jesus gives them. Jesus could have given this command to celebrate the Lord's Supper in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was before them all, and he was teaching them about his fulfillment of the righteousness and the requirements of the law. But he didn't do that. He didn't give it to the multitudes. He gave it to his disciples. In the upper room, on the night before the offering of his life, that he gave it to those who had trusted in him and given themselves to him. Who he had called out of the world for a unique purpose. And that's why in our study of the ecclesia, those who are called out by God for his purposes, this is one of the ordinances that we engage. God uses these believers to engage in this. We saw that the disciples observed it amongst themselves, and they came out and they gathered in Acts chapter 2, that verse 42. They didn't do it amidst the people of Jerusalem. They didn't do it. They came together. They gathered together. And the reason why is because this is a sober event. It's meant to signify what we are engaged in. But if we reach the few verses further in the passage, we understand exactly why it's important for us to be very sober-minded about what we are partaking in. Just read with me the following few verses going down to 27. He says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." But that's not good. It was high condemnation. And if we're going to be brave enough to partake of this in an unworthy fashion, that means that we're making light of it. We're partaking of it, maybe even though we do not actually believe that we have found partnership with the Lord. Or maybe it means that we are living in some level of sin that we have not confessed and have not brought before the Lord and try to heal and restore our fellowship with him. And we're just making light of the sin. Of all those lines, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. To look at ourselves and to see if there be any wicked way in me. Make sure that we are doing our part to set ourselves apart from this world and say, Lord, cleanse me. I know that I'm broken. I know that I have failures. I know I have fallen short. Even as we saw this morning with Zacharias in the temple, a righteous man before God who was trusting by faith, even then God would save him. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks the damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among them, and many sleep." I think that sounds a little mystical. Sounds like, does God really do that thing? Did it go to church? It's not clear what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, but they dare to brazenly come forward and try to be hypocritical in front of the church, and try to look more spiritual than they were. Trying to sell their land and make it look like they were giving all of their money before it, and the Spirit just struck them down. And by the time the Corinthian churches got gathered together, Paul said the same thing is happening to them, that they're making light of the Lord's Supper. They're not observing themselves, they're not looking at themselves, the right mind and saying, "Lord, search me, purify me, maybe help me to engage in this activity in a pure manner." They weren't doing that. Paul said they were severe warning. Men are weak and sickly. You're weak physically. You're receiving actual sickness and then sleep. That's not talking about fatigue. And many were actually killed. Many, their lives are actually being shortened. The Lord wasn't messing around with the Lord's sovereign. This is His sovereign. You are called to come forward in boldness by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have found favor in His sight, by belief, by agreeing, by accepting the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to come in boldness. Find grace in our time of need. But we are to do so understanding that may we do so with a genuine authenticity. There's a reason why we always emphasize that Christianity is a relationship, more than a religion. All of the religions of the world are trying to do the right action instead of feeling the right relationship. May we be ever so intentional to try to restore the right relationship. Even the word for religion, or godliness that's translated in the scriptures, had its roots in the idea of a right relationship with God. And it came to be known as something that was the duties that men were doing, but it started with relationship. We need to be sure that we are even aware of any false impacts of our relationship with the Lord and God. But to pause and to say, Lord, help me to get this right before I change this here. This is the final verse. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We would judge ourselves. If we would look at ourselves and make a critical assessment of ourselves, then we don't have to let the Lord judge us. If we would instead look at ourselves critically and search ourselves and say, Lord, help me to see if there's something wrong in me, that you would have me do this. If we do that, then He will not need to bring the rod. He can drink unworthily, makes us guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let us come boldly with grace in this meeting today, but doing so with genuine hearts. And I'll also say this, that many times we're here to look at the church, so easy to take it. So easy to take time, but everything's going well, we're just doing okay. I'm going to say something that might sound a little bit crazy. If things are not great for you and the Lord right now, but there are things that you need to get right, it's okay to ask. It's okay to say, you know, there are things that I need to get right with the Lord. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have something to do with your brother, go and make it right or wrong your sacrifice. If there's something that the Spirit is heavily laying on your heart, something that you need to get right with you, the Lord, and you don't have time to do that time, it's okay to pass. There's no judgment. There's no judgment from your brothers and sisters. Just be bold enough to do that, because it's much better than drinking condemnation. It's much better than eating and drinking unworthily. Find yourself reconsidering. May we approach this table with boldness, but also with grace and with fire. Psalm 139, close to this verse. May we pray this together. May we close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I ask that the words that we have studied here tonight, looking at your word, and looking at the importance of the sobriety that we come to the Lord's Supper, that if there is sin in our lives, Lord, you would search us. Lord, you would know our hearts. You would try us. You would know our thoughts. You would see if there be any wicked way in us. And you would lead us in the way of life. Lord, if there is sin in the hearts of any of us here tonight, I ask that you would help us to agree with you and to confess our sins. And you are so gracious to promise that if we simply confess our sins, if we just bring them to you, having already been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on you for salvation, our fellowship can be restored if we only confess our sins, because you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our sins. Holy Father, I ask you to be glorified in this time that we live. Joyous time for us, but also a very sober time. We consider the unbelievable sacrifice that you laid down, that you poured out on that cross for us. Your life was not taken from you. You laid it down. because you so love the world. We ask and pray that you reward our response. And we ask and bless you in Christ. At this point, I'd like to invite